It is good to see everyone out with us today. And I know that we are going through, and we started this very challenging series last Sunday when we started talking about hard questions facing the church today. And trust me, there are a lot of hard questions that we are faced with in our day and age. And I thought about that as I was beginning to write this sermon series. You know, the things that we are challenged with today, they're not quite the same things that we were challenged with 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. They've really changed. And we have a lot of really pressing issues that are extremely difficult to answer. And I think that it's important that we start to explore how we view these obstacles, these challenging, hard questions that we're faced with today, so that we know how to answer them. And last week we talked about how Christians deal with evil, because we live in a very evil world. I mean, it's something that we deal with every day, you know, and how we begin to answer that. How God is sovereign over even the evil things that happen. And today we're going to transition just a little bit. And we're going to talk about another difficult or hard question that we are faced with today. And we are faced with the how do we deal with discipleship? Discipleship is something that is very, very tricky for us in our world, or in our church worlds today, or in our congregations today, and in the church. And I've asked a good friend, Ken Finesse. Ken, why don't you go ahead and come on up here. Ken Finesse is going to come up, and he is going to help me talk about this. And why don't we give Ken a round of applause as he comes up. There you go. Good morning.
Good morning.
So how are you doing this morning?
Doing very well,
thanks. Doing well. I hope you had a good morning.
I did.
You got to set
so far.
Life group.
And yes.
Yeah.
Yep. Good stuff.
Well, we have a seat here, and we'll dive into this topic here this morning.
All right.
So discipleship.
Yeah, discipleship. It's a tough question.
It's an
important question.
Yep.
Hard question.
Yes.
As far as what that looks like. And
you know, for those of you that don't know how we know each other, Ken and I, we both work at Dot Foods.
Yep.
And Ken is a driver for us at Dot, and he's on the road quite a bit. And the reason why I asked Ken to come and join me for this discussion is because Ken is a very, very good brother in Christ. And
yep.
I totally appreciate our brotherhood, our friendship. And Ken is one of those guys that I can go with and say, hey, what do you think about this? And he won't hesitate to give me what he thinks. And that's the reason why I wanted you to come talk about discipleship. Because, you know, as churches, as local churches together, we can have it in our own minds that, yep, I'm doing discipleship right. This is the way that we're doing it, and we're doing it just fine. But I wanted to get a different perspective, someone from outside the church to come in and really have a very candid conversation about what discipleship is and what it's all about and how we go about doing it. So what is discipleship?
Well, I think that's the that's an important question, and I think it's one that we need to answer correctly, because if we answer it right, if we get it right, then it's kind of like hitting that sweet golf shot and you land on the green. If you don't answer it right, then you find you're in a sand trap or worse, in the water or whatever. And so in seeking the answer to that question, obviously we need to go back to the scriptures, particularly the gospels, because that's where we have the picture of the life of Jesus. And that's what our faith is all about, right? Following Jesus. And so when we ask, well, what is discipleship? Let's ask Jesus. So there's a couple of different passages. The gospels, of course, paint the picture of the life, the teachings, the ministry of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark was the one that was penned the earliest, so it's the earliest picture that we have of the person of Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of passages of Scripture, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I don't know if people are used to flipping pages here.
I didn't put the passage of Scriptures up on the screen.
That's okay. Mark, chapter 1. Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Then you turn over to Mark chapter 2, and you get a similar scene. He went out again, Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. So totally different class of people. One, you have Jewish fishermen, and now here you have a guy, political appointee, collecting taxes. Not your favorite guy. Jesus says to him, follow me. And so in those two passages of Scripture, we get the simplest, clearest understanding of what discipleship is. Following Jesus. Right? But of course, Scott, that leads to a really hard question. What does that mean, to follow Jesus? Thomas A. Kempis, he was a monk in the early 1400s, and he wrote a classic Christian devotional, The Imitation of Christ. How many of you ever heard it, read it? Okay, you're familiar with it. That is his expression of what it meant for him to follow Jesus. But what does that mean for us today, to follow Jesus? And as I think about it, Scott and I, we have all kinds of great conversations. When I'm on the way out through the gate or on the way back through the gate, we tend to linger at the back of the trailer there and have all kinds of great conversations. But when you think about following Jesus today and what that means, what does discipleship look like? I think there's three things, Scott, that come to my mind of what it means to follow Jesus. We follow the commands of Jesus. We follow the conduct of Jesus. And we follow the character of Jesus. So what does it mean to follow the commands of Jesus? We read it this morning. At communion in Matthew chapter 28, follow the commands of Jesus. So the Gospel of Matthew is broken down into basically five discourses. The first one, the most famous one, the Sermon on the Mount, right? All read it. We've all familiar with it. Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount with a story, one that you're familiar with, where he says, for those of you who hear my words and follow them, you're like the individual who builds his house on a rock. And the storms come, the winds beat against it, but because that house is built on a rock, it stands. Those of you who hear my words and don't do it, you're like the one who builds his house on the sand. And the same storm comes, the same wind blows, and it destroys that house because it wasn't built on the rock. And so the difference between those two individuals, the two different builders, same material, the only difference was the foundation, right? And I sat next to a builder back there when I came in this morning. He knows all about building right, building strong. What's the difference? Obedience. Mm-hmm. Obedience
right. Is like the foundation.
Yeah.
Right? That's the foundation in which we find ourselves yep. being built upon.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So when we talk about discipleship, for us, individually, and when we want to pass on that faith to somebody else, it's all about, following Jesus is all about doing what he tells us to do. So discipleship, Scott, and I'm sure you've seen it, we see it in churches today. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I go to church.
Okay.
Okay. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, yeah, I give some money. Okay.
That's great.
How do you know that you're a real disciple of Jesus? Are you doing what he commands? And so in the gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, just the short list of instructions that Jesus gives us, you know, blessed are you when people persecute you. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures just on earth. You know, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect.
Let your light shine.
Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. But don't do it in such a way that they applaud your good works when it comes to fasting or praying or giving. You know, do all that stuff in secret so your Father sees you and can reward you appropriately. And that's just the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
You know, those instructions.
A quick overview of it. I mean, when you start really diving into it, it gets way deeper than that.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But that's just skimming the surface. So when you look in the mirror at the end of the day and say, am I a real follower of Jesus? The first question is, well, am I doing what the Bible says? Mark Twain, I love his quote. He was reputed when he was asked, do you believe the Bible? He says, yeah, I believe the Bible. What troubles you about it? He says, well, what troubles me about it is not the things that I don't understand. It's the things that I do understand, right? And as followers of Jesus, sometimes it's those clear commands. Forgive like I forgave you. Those can be the tough ones. But isn't that the test of our authenticity?
Yes.
As disciples.
You know, and along with the test of authenticity, it's something that I think, especially here in our culture, we think that it is a pass-fail test, right? Oh man, I totally muffed mm-hmm. that one up. Does God look at our failures as a pass-fail? He's like, no, you may have muffed this up this time, but you're going to have another opportunity.
Yeah.
You know, he continues to work with us. It's not a once and done kind of a deal. And that's so important for us to remember as followers of Christ that, you know what, I'm not always going to get it right. I'm not always going to make the right decision. I'm not going to follow him in obedience the right way all the time. There are things that I need to learn and to grow. And as I do, and as I mature in my faith, then those things become a little easier. So it's important for us to remember to do that.
Absolutely.
That following Jesus is, it's constant, mm-hmm. all the time.
Yep.
It never stops.
Yep. And different days present different challenges,
yeah.
Don't they? So, but following the commands of Jesus, that's the first, in my thinking, Scott, the first element of discipleship. Second is following the conduct of Jesus. Well, that's a little bit harder because Jesus isn't here now, right? You know, it was easy for the first disciples. Where are you going, Samaria? Excuse me? Samaria.
Are you sure you don't want to take a different way around?
Yeah, you got the wrong map. You know, you're supposed to go the wrong. So we don't have Jesus today, so we can't really follow him that way. So it's a little bit harder. There's a story told of Francis of Assisi. He was the son of a rich merchant in Assisi in Italy. And through a series of events, he had an authentic spiritual experience. He really met God. And so he became what eventually became, he was the founder of the Franciscans. And, you know, you see Franciscan hospitals and, you know, all kinds of charitable things as a result of his ministry. But when he started, what he believed to be an authentic following of Jesus, giving away. He turned his back on the family business. He was a rich merchant, turned his back on all of that. Eventually, some other folks decided, you know what? You got something going on here. I want to hang with you. And so as he's walking along the road one day, there's this young guy who has an ox, and he says, Francis, I want to follow you. Okay, we'll give away the ox. Well, the family wasn't excited about this kid giving away the ox because that was important for their livelihood. Francis said, you know what? Keep the ox. You come with me. His name was John. John the Simple became his name. And as time went along, he did everything that Francis did. If Francis coughed, John the Simple coughed. If Francis raised his hands in prayer, John the Simple would raise his hands in prayer. If Francis spit, John the Simple would spit. Francis said, John, why are you doing that? Well, I'm imitating you. Well, clearly, when we talk about the imitation of Christ. It's more than simply mimicking his behavior, right? And yet, that's how kids learn, right? Babies,
yep.
You know, they mimic us. You know, we look at them, and then we smile, and they smile back. And how do they learn how to talk? By mimicking us, by doing what we do. So there's a sense in which, in the infancy of faith, the mimicking, the following Jesus that way makes perfect sense. But as we mature in our faith, obviously, it means something different. So what does it mean to follow Jesus, to follow his conduct? Scott, you talked about in our prayer this morning, one of the examples of that. One of the few questions that the disciples asked of Jesus regarding his conduct was in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, why in the world would the disciples ask Jesus that?
Right, you know, because they saw the example that he was giving them.
Absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
He would go away and be by himself to pray with the Father, and he generally didn't invite them to come along
right.
with him, right?
That's
he
exactly
purposely
right.
went off by himself. What's he doing?
Yeah.
How's he doing that?
Right.
Teach us how to pray
right.
like that.
And remember the episode where Jesus comes down from down after the transfiguration, and the disciples are wrestling with this boy who's demon possessed, throwing themselves in fits. And Jesus, casts out the demon, and the disciples come to him and say, "Lord, why couldn't we cast this one out?" Remember Jesus' words to him, this kind cannot come out except by
prayer.
And so it leads to the question of the disciples of Jesus, teach us to pray. And so when we talk about discipleship, some of it is following the conduct of Jesus, doing the kinds of things that Jesus did. In our study in John this morning, Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. Why in the world would Jesus go, in essence, out of his way? From the disciples' point of view, he was going out of his way by taking the shortcut through Samaria.
Yeah.
Why would he go out of his way and stop and talk to a woman at a well who obviously was in the midst of a domestic disaster?
Who was, in some regards, unworthy
of the time
of Jesus.
Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they began to criticize him? He said, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And so when we talk about following the conduct of Jesus, those are the kinds of things that we engage ourselves with as we study the scriptures, particularly the gospels, in following Jesus. But then the third thing in my mind, Scott, is following the character of Jesus. What kind of person was Jesus like? We read Paul telling the Colossians, put on Jesus Christ. We read Paul writing to the Philippians, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, which means a thing to be held on to at all costs. But he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant. He went to the point of being crucified, of being killed, and not just killed, but crucified on a cross. I mean, the steps of his humiliation. He became a man. He died. Not just any kind of death. He was crucified. Public shame. All of that to be a servant. And so when we talk about the character of Jesus, it's those kinds of things that we engage ourselves with as far as being a disciple.
Yeah, you know, and all three of them are extremely important, especially when we're talking about his character. Because why?
not only is it Jesus' character that we're trying to become like, because that's exactly what God is wanting for us. I want you to be like Christ. Right? I want your character to be like Christ. And some of the things that Jesus done, we go, I don't understand that. Mm-hmm. That's okay, right? We don't have to completely understand it at this point in the game. We want to continually to grow in our faith so that we do understand what he was doing. And then it becomes real in us. And when discipleship becomes real in us, then it becomes real to everybody around us, right?
Right.
You know, it's not a, you know, and we talk about it a lot. It's not a checkbox. Come to church on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Check. I prayed this week. Check. I've done communion this week. Check. That's not what being a follower of Christ is all about. It's being like him. Now, if we can get to that point where I say, I'm starting to look a lot more like Jesus, then I go, that's when I know that I'm really following.
Yeah.
That's when I know I'm following. You know, it's so important for us to do those things. So, let me ask this question. And I know this is kind of like off topic. How do we get there?
Yeah.
because that's what we want to know, right?
Right.
I mean,
right.
How do we get there?
That is a hard question, an important question, a great question. To get there, I think we need to focus on what's keeping us from getting there. What are the obstacles? What's in my way of being a genuine disciple, an authentic follower of Jesus Christ?
I'm in my own way.
Okay, well, yes. Yeah, we are in our own way.
In a lot of ways.
Yeah.
It's really true.
I mean, one of the reasons, and I see this, Scott, in my own experience, my own past. I was raised in the church. My faith was, I guess, I'd characterize it as a Timothy kind of a faith. My parents, anytime the church doors were open, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the whole deal. My father would get up 5 o'clock every morning, go downstairs, have his devotions. When I came down to school, he was sitting in his chair reading his Bible. You know, so faith for me was just like breathing. You know, it's a part of it. But as I was growing up, I began to notice that kind of the pressure of, well, this is what a disciple looks like, you know? Yeah, your hair's a little long, you know, you probably should get that cut, you know? And all I grew up in the 60s and 70s, that explains some of that. But, you know, one of the challenges, one of the obstacles of discipleship in my thinking, Scott, is discipleship can look so different for different people. Just a couple of examples out of the scriptures. The story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, that's an authentic question. That's a great question, isn't it? It's probably the most important question everybody's going to ask. What do I have to do to be saved? Jesus said to him, well, you know the law. You know the commandments. Well, which ones? Jesus reads off to him the second six, the second table about his relationships. And the rich young ruler says to him, well, I got all that. I've done all that. What am I missing? Well, then Jesus, in his response, turns to the first table of the law and says, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Isn't that the definition of discipleship? Follow me. Give it all away. Follow me. And you know how the story ends. He turns away saddened. Why? Because he had a lot of stuff, right? So he had the second table of the law nailed down, but he missed the first part about not having anything before God in his life. But Jesus' instructions to him was, come follow me. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, you have the story of the Gerasene demoniac. Jesus gets off the boat and here's this guy running around the tombs naked, and the community tries to chain him up at various times. This guy is just out of control because he's demon-possessed. Jesus casts out the demons. He's sitting by Jesus in his right mind. Everybody from the town comes out and, you know, what's going on? Well, because Jesus had cast the demons into the swine, obviously that hurt the local economy. They said, Jesus, you got to go. The young man who got the demons cast out of him said to Jesus, I want to follow you. And what did Jesus say to him? No, you stay here. You go tell your family and friends and the community what great things God has done for you. Discipleship looks so different for those two people. To the rich young ruler, come follow me. To the Gerasene demoniac, you go tell. And so in the church, we look at people and we say, well, you know, he's not doing it the way I do it. Or he's not doing it the way he's doing it. Well, that's right. They're not doing it the way they're doing it. My favorite example, Scott, if I could just put this in.
You go.
John, the end of John. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture when it comes to this. So you know the story about Peter. He denies Jesus three times, right? After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus walked along with Peter. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Second time Jesus asked, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Tend my lambs. The third time Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? You just feel Jesus kind of turning the knife a little bit. Three times he denies. Three times Jesus asks, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Then Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God, which history tells us he was crucified upside down. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Again, our definition of discipleship, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. That would be John, the one who would also lean back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? I love Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Mm-hmm. To put it in the vernacular, Peter, keep your nose in your own trough. All right? Shine your own shoes. If I want him to remain, he is going to follow me the way I want him to follow me. You follow me. One of the biggest challenges to discipleship is we want this cookie cutter approach,
yes,
to faith. And it's just not that simple, in my view, Scott.
It's not possible.
It's not possible. We're all unique.
It is impossible. And I think that that's been the problem in our church, in the church, for the last 50 or 60 years, is in the West, we have this idea of thinking, we have to have a program.
There's got to be a program,
right? Have you seen me have any kind of a program since I've been pastor here? No. There is no program. There's no cookie cutter. We can't compartmentalize discipleship. It is impossible. Why? Because discipleship has everything to do with relationship. And guess what? My relationship with you is going to be different than my relationship with my dad.
Yeah.
Is going to be different than my relationship with my wife. Mm-hmm. That my relationship with everyone. We are all different. Notice how Jesus done this. He calls the fishermen to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The rich young ruler, he treats him way different. Why? Because he was a different individual.
Absolutely.
He was different than Peter and Andrew. Levi was different than all of the other disciples. He knows us. And
the woman
that's
at the well.
So important.
The
right?
woman at the well, very different.
So discipleship, this is what makes discipleship hard. Mm-hmm. In the church today, is it so individualized and different? Are we going to put the time and the effort into the relationships
and not just, well, you have to read your Bible, know your Bible, pray. It's more than that. You know, I was the discipleship coordinator at Cambridge City before I come here, and I'd done that for almost 10 years. And you want to know that in 10 years' time, that was really my big focus. How do we get people into life groups, into study? Because we have to study, but we study together. It's not, that's what makes group on Sunday mornings so cool, is because it's not just Scott teaching. I'm learning just as much as everyone else, because we're all on different levels when it comes to our spiritual growth and maturity. And it makes no difference what level you're on. You have something to offer everyone else. Discipleship is about the relationships that are formed. Yeah. And it's not just about coming and hearing some guy spew what he thinks. Yeah. He knows. Yeah. Yeah. Because this guy that spews an awful lot, I still have a lot to learn every day.
So I'm going to give you three names. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, William Wilberforce. What do they have in common? They're all followers of Jesus, right? Billy Graham, everybody knows who Billy Graham is, great evangelist, probably the nation's pastor for years, decades. Mother Teresa, Sisters of the Poor, Nobel Peace Prize winner because of her acts of charity. William Wilberforce, the political leader in England who for decades fought to rid the British Empire of the slave trade, finally succeeded in 1800. But they were all followers of Jesus. But look how different their lives were. Look how unique their ministries were, their callings were. And so when we look at people and say, well, you know, she's different than I am. He's different than I am. He's doing something, boy, I don't, you know.
Yeah.
The Pharisees said to Jesus after he called Matthew, why are you hanging out with all his friends? You know, at his house, what kind of people they are, you know. So we're all different that way. There's one more passage of scripture, though. Do we have time?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, I don't want to. Luke chapter 9, I think, present for us, Scott, in my thinking, kind of a synopsis of the biggest obstacles that we face to discipleship. I'm going to read, it's just six verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Again, definition of discipleship, I will follow you. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus says to another, follow me. Again, definition of discipleship. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So again, there's that difference in look. You follow me, you go proclaim. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I see three isms in there that are the challenge for the church today. First one is materialism. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says to him, look, the foxes have a place to sleep. The birds have a nest. Me, I have nothing. Is that the kind of a life you want? Christianity, following Jesus, is not necessarily a money-making adventure, right?
Right.
Sometimes in the early church, it meant martyrdom. So, you know, our perceptions of the benefits that can come to me materially from following Jesus sometimes get in the way. One of the biggest hang-ups that I personally have, Scott, with health, wealth. You know, gospel today. If you follow Jesus, he's going to make you rich. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not what I read in Luke chapter 9. Follow me, and you might not have anywhere to put your head tonight. You know, so materialism
Yes.
Gets in the way. Second one, is what I call individualism. He said to another, follow me, but he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus says to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That seems like a really harsh response from Jesus, doesn't it? Hey, my dad just died. Can I go to the funeral? No, you can't. Is that what Jesus was saying? I don't think so. Two possible interpretations of that. The first one is his father wasn't dead yet. And he said, I'll follow you after, when it fits in
to my schedule. Yeah.
You know, once my dad is dead, once all of this is taken care of, when it's convenient for me, then I'll follow you. The other interpretation is in Jewish burial practices in the first century, they would bury the body immediately. The body would decompose for a year. Then they would disinter, rebury the bones with the other family members. And so perhaps this man's father had just died, and he's saying to Jesus, give me a year so that I can tend to these things. Obviously, Jesus is talking to the firstborn because that was his responsibility. But either way, the effect is still the same. Jesus, I'll follow you
when,
if it fits my schedule, that individualism, when it's good for me. You know, how much of our society is based on WIFM? What's in it for me, right? And I think of, you know, we've talked about the book, The Cost of Discipleship, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who in, he was a German pastor, stood up against the Nazis in World War II, eventually paid for it with his life. Just a few weeks, he was, before the end of the war, he was executed by Hitler. But in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, one of the opening lines is, if you're going to follow Jesus, Jesus bids you come and die. That's the invitation to us. And Paul said it this way, I die daily, right? That's the spirit. So this is not about what's in it for me. What's in it for me is the death of me, what I want. And then the third thing is what I call secularism. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I picture this person as someone who's really distracted, you know? Think about all of the things in our society that distract us, right? You can't drive down the highway without being bombarded with billboards. And now it's not just a billboard. It's the ones that constantly change the message, you know, every 5 seconds. So in the 15 seconds that it takes you to get to that billboard, you've seen three different messages, right? I read a book called 2052, and he was talking in that book a projection of, you know, what society is going to look like if we stay on the same trends today. And they were talking about the internet and different things like that. So think of the big four: Facebook, Amazon, Netflix, Google. Take the first letter of each of those, FANG. Right? Nothing wrong in and of themselves, but if you get distracted, those things will suck the life right out of you spiritually. I suspect, this is not a commentary on Facebook. I don't have Facebook because it just looks like too much work to me. But I suspect, Scott, that there are people who spend more time on Facebook than they do putting their face in the book. Updating my page so that everybody can see what I did, where I was, what I ate, instead of spending time with Jesus. And the only way, Scott, it seems to me, that we are going to be authentic followers of Jesus, because Jesus isn't here anymore, right? You can't just go out and follow him. How do we get to know Jesus? Four books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how we get to know who Jesus was. And we just need to immerse ourselves in these scriptures so that we can
take it in and let it change our life, right? I mean, that's what the scripture does. It transforms us. When we read it and we take it in and we obey, oh my goodness, the transformation that happens in our lives it's incredible. It's almost unbelievable. Except, you know what? When you get to the point where you go, oh man, I got it all, guess what? He shows you something else. And you go, I don't know a thing. Let's start over and figure this out, you know? And I guess that's been my challenge with the hard questions is, okay, these are the questions that we have facing the church today. How, Lord, help us to understand it. How do we not only understand it, but interact with it and obey you in all of it? And that is the important question. And discipleship is just one part of that.
Right.
And discipleship is all about the relationships we have with one another and helping each other to know and understand it together. That's so important.
Yeah.
Well, Ken, thank you very much for coming.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Scott.
And hanging with us this morning and talking about these things. And, you know, I pray blessings upon you and your ministry. And some people will go, he's a truck driver.
Yep.
He is. Does he have a ministry?
Yep.
He does, just like every one of us has a ministry too. You know?
Yeah. I tell you, religion always comes up when I'm training someone, and I don't bring it up. But quickly, people realize he's a truck driver and he doesn't swear.
Uh-huh. What's up with that?
What's up with that? Right? He's a truck driver, and before his meal, he just bows his head. A little prayer. And it's amazing the kinds of conversations that just living out your faith, an authentic faith, not showy, not, hey, look at me, I'm going to pray before I eat.
Yeah.
Just, this is a natural part of your life. It is amazing, as Paul says, the aroma of Christ that emanates, and the kinds of conversations that can lead to. It's those are all divine appointments.
Yes.
So
I love that term, divine appointment.
Yeah.
Never an interruption.
Nope. Absolutely not.
Nope. Well, hey, thank you very much for coming and sharing. You want to close us in prayer?
I will do it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we've spent some time in your word this morning. And we pray that we've also spent time with you in your word this morning, hearing once again the call that you place upon each of our lives, follow me. Realizing that looks so different for each one of us, where we are in lives, the different gifts that you've given to us, and how you place us in the body, and the places that you send us in the world, and the folks that you have us interact with. Our desire, Lord, is that our faith would be authentic and genuine, that we would be real followers of Jesus, not just cultural Christians at Sunday morning, I need to go to church. Lord, give us an appetite, a hunger to want to be like you and to have that genuine faith. And Lord, as we go from this place out into the world, may there be about us that aroma of Christ, that glow that Moses had after he spent time with you. May that be in our lives as well. Father, we bless you for the time that we've spent together in worship and study this morning, in fellowship. Bless the rest of our day. May we be a blessing to those that we come in contact with. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace in a broken world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, brother. Appreciate it.